Taking Action is the series we are in. We are going through the book of Acts, and the last couple of weeks we've been focusing in on Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where Luke writes this: "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, and to prayer." And over the last number of weeks, we've been diving into those four things, and my encouragement is, as we come into summer, can we prioritize those four things? Because the goal is to get to the end of summer not having backslidden, not having slept on those disciplines that we have worked so hard, and then get to the end of summer and be like, oh, I am farther away than when I started, but actually at the end of summer and be closer to God than when it started. Because fall is coming, and fall brings new ministry, new people, new opportunities to serve, and so we want to be at our very best when it comes. And along the way, as we've been diving into these things, and this morning we wrap it up, one of the words that has been coming up a lot is devoted, or maybe another word, dedicated. This morning I want to ask, when you think of someone who is devoted or dedicated to their craft, who is somebody that comes to mind? Who is somebody that you think of? And for me, I instantly think of the now past Kobe Bryant. For those of you who don't know, Kobe Bryant was a professional basketball player, and he was infamous for his dedication to the sport. It's become known as the Mamba mindset. And what Kobe Bryant would do, what he decided was, if the best players in the world start their day at 11 o'clock for their first workout, and they get two workouts in a day, I'm going to start my day at 5 so that I can get four workouts in a day. Four workouts a day, 6 days a week, started so early so that he could still be done by 6 o'clock and spend time with his family. It meant that he was up at 3 o'clock in the morning, 6 days of the week. That's dedication. On top of getting up crazy early, doing four workouts a day, 6 days a week, so that he could be the elite of the elite, he also would occasionally do what was called a blackout workout. And it's exactly what it sounds like. He would work himself out so hard that his muscles would literally fail. Push himself to the point of no continuation. He has been noted that when he played for Team USA at the Olympics, when everyone else was waking up, and we're talking about the elite of the elite basketball players in the world, when everyone else was waking up, Kobe Bryant already had his sweat on because he'd already got a workout in. He pushed himself because he didn't want to settle. And it wasn't about outdoing everyone else. It was about structuring his life so that he could be at the peak of his game every single step of the way. That's dedication. That's devotion. And so when we talk about devotion, I'm not expecting you to wake up at 3 in the morning. I wouldn't ask that of anybody. I don't ask that of myself, okay? But what I'm saying is that if we're going to be a people who are devoted to God's word, devoted to assembling as God's people, sharing a meal, and this morning as we dive into devoted to prayer, what does our life have to look like in order for those things to be captured? And this morning, to help us really see a great example of a devoted prayer life, we're actually going to go back to the Old Testament and look at the story of Daniel. Daniel, just a little bit of context before we dive in. Daniel is considered one of the four major prophets of the Old Testament. We have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Daniel was in exile in Babylon. The nation of Judah had been invaded by Babylon, taken into exile, and King Nebuchadnezzar, say that 10 times fast, gathered up the elite of the young men, and he wanted to select them and train them up to be his wise men. And Daniel, along with three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, maybe you've heard of them, were selected to be part of this elite advisory group for Nebuchadnezzar. And so this is the context of where we are. And then we get to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to look at three different stories of what I think epitomizes a devotion to prayer and what it looks like in our life. We're in Daniel chapter 2. By way of introduction, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream one night, and he's deeply troubled by the dream. And so he goes to his wise men, and he wants an interpretation. And so the wise men do the logical thing. Well, tell us the dream, and we'll interpret it for you. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no. Because if I tell you the dream, you might just tell me what I want to hear. You might manipulate it to gain favor with me. So if you're really as connected to your gods as you claim you are, because these wise men were worshipers of every god, not just the true God. If you're really connected to your gods, and they really are everything you say they are, get them to tell you what my dream is, and then tell me the interpretation. The wise men panic. Oh no, we are in big trouble. They beg. They're like, please, just tell us the dream and we can give you an interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar gets so mad, he's like, I'm going to kill you all if you can't do this. So they panic. And the captain of the guard that's sent to kill Daniel and his friends comes up. And Daniel has no idea that any of this has happened. And he's like, the captain of the guard's like, I'm here to kill you. Why? So he explains the situation. Daniel's like, give me an extra night. King, he goes to Nebuchadnezzar, give me an extra night and I'll get an answer for you. So Daniel goes to his friends. And in chapter 2, verse 17, it says this. Daniel went home, told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. If you're confused about those names, even Daniel was known as Belshazzar. They were given Babylonian names. So they have Hebrew names, they have Babylonian names. These are their Hebrew names. He goes to his friends. Tells them what happened. He urged them to ask God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Devoted to prayer starts with finding people you can pray with. Who are your people? And I just want to say this. Over the last couple of years, I have committed to finding my people to pray with me. And so I have the privilege right now, I'm not bragging, I'm just stating the fact because this is not about me, it's actually about these people. I actually have three groups that when I need prayer, I know I can run to. I have a group within the church that I email weekly, kind of weekly, I miss the odd week, and be like, hey, here's what's going on. I need prayer. My family needs prayer. The church needs prayer. Can you? And I know. And as soon as I started doing that, I saw a huge difference in the church. Just things started to shift in a way they never did before. And then, as many of you know, Wednesday afternoons over lunch, we have another prayer group. Totally different group of people, which is awesome. I keep telling the email group to come, and they never do. Apparently, I small doses of me. Okay. But I love my Wednesday afternoon group. It's a different group, and we pray together. And I have this connection with them that I don't share with anybody else because prayer has this ability to build community and great connections that just simply hanging out doesn't do. I love my group. And I'm really conflicted over summer because I'm gone a lot of summer. I'm going to miss those times. And so they just all have to come to camp, I think, is what I've concluded, so that we don't miss. And then I also have a group of pastors that I am being mentored alongside. And when things are really at their height, when I really feel overwhelmed, I go to them, and I know those prayer warriors are going to work, and they are lifting things up. And I'm telling you that every time we've prayed for something, it has shifted almost instantly. And it's... And it's an encouragement for myself. My encouragement for you is you need to find your people. Maybe you don't need to meet with them weekly. You don't have to meet with them monthly. But you got to find your people that when things get hard or when things you need that little extra boost of prayer, you can message them. You can bring them, you know, coax them over with a barbecue. Whatever you got to do, but you get your people together and say, we need to pray about this. Because when we pray, things move, things shift, God moves. He waits for us to pray. So like Daniel, find your people. Find your people who are going to walk with you in prayer through the challenges of life. All right, continuing on. Next story, Daniel 6. Okay, this is the one, even if you haven't grown up in church, most of you probably know this. This is Daniel in the lion's den. So let's add a little bit of context. Even though only four chapters have passed, we have fast-forwarded like decades. The Babylonian Empire has fallen. The Persians and the Medes have taken over. Daniel is now serving under King Darius, who is king of the Medes. And he is quickly elevating to be one of the top advisors for King Darius. And this is what it says in chapter 6. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Okay, so basically, it's going to be like a Joseph story. There's no one above Daniel except for King Darius. Can you imagine how everyone else starts feeling? The other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. This isn't my point, but I'm going to try to make it into one. Look at what it says about Daniel. What do they want to accuse him of something. They've got to find some dirt, right? So they hire the PIs. They hire the people to figure out what's Daniel's dirty little secret. And what do they find? Nothing. He is completely responsible. He is completely trustworthy. And so the only thing they got on him is his devotion to his God. And Peter picks up on this. He says this to the church. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. He says it again in chapter 3. And do this in a gentle, respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. When Peter says a good life, he's not talking about blessed life. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about a life that is marked by doing good things to those around you. Though a righteous life, an upright life. And even though it doesn't explicitly say it in the text, I believe that the reason Daniel and the reason you and I are able to live upright, good lives is dependent on our ability to maintain a constant posture of prayer. Because what happens when you're praying? What happens when you're staying connected and in constant fellowship to God? You become aware of his presence. You become aware of his wisdom and his guidance. You become aware of the fact that he is with you. And so in everything you do, you want to bring glory and honor to him, not because you're afraid of him, but because you understand the depth of his love and his compassion, and so you want to show him honor and love in return. And you do it by living in a way that brings honor to him. And Peter captures this. You live good lives. Why? Because you belong to Christ. Even though it doesn't say it, I believe the two are deeply connected. The more devoted you are to prayer, the more constant you are in prayer, the more it starts to infiltrate and impact the way you live, the things you speak about, because you want to honor God and all that you do. And Paul says that, even in your eating and drinking, give glory to God. So, they can't find anything. So what happens is these high officers go to Darius and they say, we want you to propose a 30-day law. And over the next 30 days, no one in the empire can pray to anybody except to you, King Darius. Because obviously, if he's the king of this great empire, he must be a god. So they're pumping Darius's tires for a bit. And if anybody prays to anyone other than you, Darius, we want them to be thrown in the lion's den. Darius is like, oh, please, no, don't, no, that's too, no, what does he do? Okay, sounds fantastic. No one can pray to anybody except for me? Perfect. So he signs on the dotted line, doesn't even think about the ramifications of such a thing. And so this is what it says, verse 10, Daniel learned that the law had been signed. He went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his window open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. Did Daniel change anything? He could have, right? Pray even when it hurts. Pray even when it costs you something. Don't compromise. Don't change anything. Don't because what happens? This law is signed, and how do the high officers know where to go and when to go? Because Daniel did it the same way every time. He didn't deviate. Imagine, he could have just changed the time by like an hour, or he could have gone to a different part of the house or a different part of the city. He could have changed something, and he probably would have gotten away with it. So why didn't he? Because he feared his God more than he feared man. Because he was uncompromising in his devotion to prayer. And so it didn't matter what the law said. It didn't matter what was going to happen. He was committed to doing it the way he'd always done it, because that's how he connected with his God. Uncompromising, unchanging, three times a day, same time, every day, same spot, as he had always done it. And here's the thing I think we miss in the story. Daniel knew the consequences. And before this all happens, it's not like we don't know. I assume not. It's not like God shows up in the story and is like, Daniel, don't worry. We're going to have the whole angel lion mouth thing. Don't worry about it. No! Daniel knows the consequences. He knows what's going to happen. But he also knows that God is still good despite the fact that he's going to become a lion snack. He knows that, because serving God is worth it. No matter how much it hurts, no matter how much it costs, he is staying the course. Daniel fully expected not to come out of that den. And I need you to hear that no matter what's going on, no matter what it costs, no matter how hard things may get, God is still good. Thank you. I know we're out of practice from last week. God is still good. Even when it costs you everything, even when it hurts, you stay the course. You stay devoted. So what happens? That's the next story. What happens? Well, Daniel is thrown in the lion's den. Darius is beside himself because he's a big fan of Daniel. He knows the value Daniel brings to the kingdom. He's like, what am I going to do? He spends all night trying to find a loophole. There's no loophole. So into the den, Daniel goes. The lid is closed. And it says Darius is up all night. He's just sick that he has sent his right-hand man to his death. And the next morning, they open the lid, and Darius is like, Daniel, are you there? Please tell me your God saved you. Daniel's like, he did. It's amazing. He sent an angel. Like, he's shocked. Daniel is just as surprised as Darius. God sent an angel and closed the mouth of the lions. It was awesome. Got to hang out with the lions all night. It's cool. So they pull him out, and Darius is furious. Now that he understands that the administrators have tricked him and duped him into this, he's like, all of you that tried to trick me and kill Daniel, you now get to be lion food. And it says the lions didn't hold back. As soon as they were in the den, the guys that were planning against him were eaten. So it's not like the lions weren't hungry. They were waiting. They were ready for a snack. But God is still good. Even when things don't work out, even when there's not the miracle twist ending like Daniel did, even if Daniel didn't come out, God is still good. On to the third story. We are now in Daniel chapter 10. It has fast forward another couple of decades. We think that Daniel is actually about 70 or 80 years old at this point when this story is written, just so you kind of get an idea of what he goes through in this next part. Daniel chapter 10, starting in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia. Okay, we've got another new king. Darius has passed away. Cyrus is now in, also known as Belshazzar. Had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. When the vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 whole weeks. At that time, I'd eaten no rich food, no meat or wine across my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. It says that he was in mourning. What actually is going on is Daniel is so troubled by the vision that he prioritizes prayer. He stops eating, he stops drinking, he doesn't even bathe for 3 weeks. I would be in big trouble. Yeah, nope, nope. I'm sleeping at the church, okay? That's because Michelle's like, it's been a few days. Yeah, I know, okay? 3 weeks. Why? He so desperately wants to know what this vision means. He doesn't just want to leave it hanging. And so he prays, and he's actually in this position of deep grief until God answers him. And the question is, God, why aren't you answering? In the past, when Daniel prayed, an angel or even Gabriel himself would show up and give him an answer. So why is this one so delayed? And so it continues on. Verse 4, on April 23rd, I don't know how we knew that, but anyways, archaeology is amazing. I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River. I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision, and the men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So it's his security team. Daniel's 80 years old, and the security takes off running like, ooh! You're not doing your job very well. And this is what it says. Jump down to verse 12. Then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer, but for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I'm here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. Not getting into the whole prince of Persia thing. I apologize, some of you probably were a little excited about that. But it's a reminder in Ephesians 6, right? Paul says this, final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. My point actually is don't give up. I don't know why the answer is slow in coming. I don't know why we don't always get the angelic answer like Daniel did here, where he says, I was held up by this spiritual prince. He got in my way. He delayed me for 3 weeks. But for 3 weeks, Daniel never stopped praying. He never gave up. He continued to fast. He continued to seek. He continued to be troubled. He continued to cry out. And even though the answer was delayed, he never stopped. And my encouragement for some of you is that some of you have been praying for something for a really long time. And I've said it before, don't give up. Don't stop. So often I believe that we stop praying just before the moment of breakthrough. Because what happens if Daniel gives up on day 20? He probably misses it. Because he's not looking for the answer anymore. And some of you are like, I wish it's only been 3 weeks. I know. But persist. Keep pushing. Keep praying because you serve a good God. The old adage, pray until something happens. Even if it's God speaking to you and saying you need to stop, or the answer is no, or whatever it may be, we need to trust that God is good. We need to trust that an answer is coming. So keep praying until you get an answer. Amen. Thank you. Daniel was pushing 80, and he fasted for 3 weeks straight until the answer came. That's a commitment to prayer. That's a commitment to his God, knowing that the answer's coming, and it's just been delayed for some reason. And for some of us, the reality is that the answer is delayed because God's working out details you know nothing about. God's doing something that you won't know about until after the fact. But you got to trust that God is moving. You got to trust that God is moving and doing what only he can do to bring the answer. And sometimes it's not the answer we want, but it's the answer that's best for God's will and plan for your life or the life of those around you or the region or whatever it may be. Whatever the answer is, it's the best answer. It's the perfect answer because it's God's answer. So, wrapping up here. The last 4 weeks, we skipped last week, been hinting towards these four things I want you to develop. And so last year, I gave you what was called the summer press. This year, we're developing the summer habit. Aha! It's like I planned it. So number one, hear God's word daily. And some of you have already been doing this. You've been reading the word. We've been part of the reading challenge that we've had all year. Keep that up. Keep diving in. But like I said a couple weeks ago, don't just read, but take in other teaching. Go back and listen to some of the messages you missed here, or go find another pastor that preaches God's word according to God's word. And get that into your life. Assemble in fellowship. I really wanted to put daily here. And I'd be really impressed if you guys got together daily. But get together often. Find reasons to get together, to assemble as the fellowship of Christ. Break bread. A couple weeks ago, I said that after one of the things that we did and one of the policies I want to implement moving forward, not officially, just kind of tongue-in-cheek, is that no one eats alone. So after church on Sunday, grab somebody and say, hey, do you want to go for lunch? Do you want to go for lunch with me? And if it doesn't work this Sunday, find someone throughout the week. And don't count barbecues. That one's a gimme. You're welcome. Find another day. Find a reason to share a meal. Because you get to know people over bread. You get to know people over food. Walls drop. Comfort rises. And you really get to know one another when we break bread together. And this morning's, intercede in prayer daily. And the T is in all of it. Do it together. If you're married, pray with your spouse. If your spouse isn't a believer, pray for your spouse. Or find your people to pray for your spouse together. Find your people. Make it a habit of getting together regularly to pray together, to lift up the weight of the world to God together. But do it together. Yes, pray often by yourself. That is also a good thing to do. But also do it as a community. One of the things that the Baker Encyclopedia of Counseling said is that when we pray together, it actually deepens our connection of community. When someone is prayed for, they feel like they're part of the community of Christ. So pray together. Even if you're new to prayer, find someone who's not new to prayer. Experienced. I won't say old, but experienced. And learn from them. Let them teach you. Let them help you grow in your prayer life. But just make it a commitment to pray. So this summer, let's build a better habit. Hear God's word, assemble in fellowship, break bread together, intercede together, and do it together as often as possible. And to help you commit to this, As you leave this morning, there is a page, a piece of paper on that little table, and it literally is the habit for the month. And you check the boxes every time you read, every time you pray, and it's to help you develop the habit together. And there's boxes to eat and meet together every day. I don't actually expect it. If you fill that in, though, I want to see it. I did it! Be awesome. I'm proud of you. Anyways, Ryan's got them. He's going to make sure everyone gets one. Okay. Everyone gets one. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for this morning. I thank you that you call us to be diligent in all that you've called us to be. And I pray, Father, that this summer is the best summer yet, that we work on these things, that we make a commitment to devote ourselves to being together, to pray together, to study God's word together. God, that we find reasons to be together, because when we are a community of Christ, not only does the community grow,